This reading is from Matthew 5, 1 to 12. It's titled The Beatitudes, in my book anyway. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." End of reading.
So this section that we've just heard read is the beginning of the first large block of teaching that Jesus gives his disciples in the book of Matthew. There's five big blocks, and scholars think that Matthew structures his gospel this way with these five large blocks of teaching to mirror in a way the Torah, the five big books of the Old Testament, and to give this sense that Jesus has come and that his teaching is the law for the new community of God, the church. So that's kind of what's going on in Matthew's gospel. But it begins with this wonderful section, the Beatitudes. And as we come to look at the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes particularly tonight, it's really helpful to disabuse ourselves of two common thoughts that are out and about the Sermon on the Mount. When I was a young adult, The Life of Brian came out. It was a very popular movie. And there's a Sermon on the Mount scene in The Life of Brian where the crowds all gather to hear Jesus. Actually, they actually mishear him. That's kind of the joke in The Life of Brian, is the way the Sermon on the Mount is misheard. And that gives us this picture that Jesus is speaking to the crowds when he gives the Sermon on the Mount. But in fact, that's something we've got to disabuse ourselves of. We might think of the Sermon on the Mount as good teaching that's good for anybody, like anybody could pick up this teaching and it would be good for them. And it's really clear in Matthew's gospel that the Sermon on the Mount is not for the crowds. He begins that section, "Now when he saw the crowds, Jesus withdrew onto a mountainside." So the crowds are gathering, but he withdraws and he takes his disciples with him. And he sits down and the disciples gather around him, those that he's called to himself. And he begins to teach them. So that tells us that the Beatitudes and the sermon as a whole is teaching for the people of God. It's not just general moral, ethical teaching. It's actually teaching that only makes sense when you're on the inside of the kingdom of God. If you're on the outside of the kingdom of God, the Sermon on the Mount might sound pretty dang stupid. I remember teaching a class of RE, a Christian Option program, at Hampstead Gardens Primary School, pretty tough school. And the year 6-7 teacher was a remarkable Christian lady. She was a great teacher. And all the difficult kids in the school ended up in her class. So she had not only the 6s and 7s, but she had a number of other quite difficult kids. We were doing some, in the Christian Option program, doing some teaching on Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, if someone hits you on the left cheek, offer him, or on the right cheek, offer him the left cheek also. And this kid heard that and he was outraged. He got up and he stood on his desk and he said, "That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. If you did that in the schoolyard, you'd get massacred." And in a way, it's true, isn't it? But this isn't teaching that makes sense outside the truth of the kingdom of God. So that's the first thing to disabuse ourselves of, that it's just general moral teaching. No, this is teaching for God's people, for believers, followers of Jesus. And it will only make sense when you're on the inside of the kingdom that Jesus has come to bring. The second thing, okay, I didn't have it, that's right, this is something I added in later. So the second thing is a mystery, and you'll just have to try and help me remember what it was some other time. So Jesus begins, and as the Beatitudes begin, it does seem a little bit like Jesus is speaking in generalities. Blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they. The Beatitudes from verse 3 to 10, not including verses 11 and 12, that 11 and 12 is kind of like the twist in the tale where Jesus moves away from what seem like generalities to something very direct. We'll come to that in a moment. But the first eight Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those, blessed are they. Right at the beginning, you've got blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And at the end, you've got blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you've kind of got bookends about this is about the people who have the kingdom of heaven. This is teaching for the people who are in the kingdom of heaven. In the middle, you've got this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So that kind of parallels the last one, doesn't it? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. For they will be filled. So it seems like there's kind of two, that middle one marks off the end of one section, and then it's sort of like the halfway point in the Beatitudes. So that helps us think of the Beatitudes really in two blocks. So verses 3, 4, 5 and 6 are the first block, and then 7, 8, 9 and 10 are the second block. And the first block really deals with telling us who are those who are the blessed ones. Who are they? And the second block then says, and what does it mean for them that they're blessed? So I kind of want to explore that a little bit. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the poor in spirit really means those who know that they have no claim on God. They've got no basis for expecting anything. That's the poor in spirit. And those who know they've got no basis for claiming anything, they're the ones and the only ones really who can receive the kingdom of God. Christianity is essentially a receptive faith. So Christianity is not a faith of achievement, it's a faith of reception, of receptivity. Just going to get, Kay kindly emailed me the sermon notes that I'd sent out earlier on, and I'm just going to get them up just to help keep me on track a little bit. So they're poor in spirit. That is, they know they have no claim, no right of expectation. The poor are marked in the New Testament primarily often by begging, aren't they? They're asking, they're waiting for something to be given. And the poor in spirit are those who are waiting for God to act for them. That's the only hope they have, is that someone will help them, God will help them. Blessed are those who mourn. That's those who grieve about the way they are and the way the world is. They mourn. Blessed are the meek. The meek are, again, those who are not grasping. They're not self-assertive. That's, meekness is not self-assertion. Meekness is this readiness, in a way, to bear with things until... And so the meek kind of know that they can't really push their own case. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So to hunger and thirst for righteousness here is really to say, it's those who they're in the kingdom of God, they're the poor in spirit, and they just wish, they have this deep desire that they could do what is right. They know that they don't, but they desire that they could. They long for the day when they'll be able to do all that's right and never have that mixture of doing right and doing wrong that marks the poor in spirit, the meek, and the mourning in the kingdom. So those who belong to the kingdom are those who know that they can make no claim to a right to belong to the kingdom. It's really interesting, isn't it? Like it turns our world's values upside down. We're in a very assertive kind of age, you know, and this just says the kingdom of... But that is really good news. If you're not a person who can accomplish great things and achieve greatness, you know, if the kingdom of God is for such... Most of us are just never going to get there, are we? So this is actually saying that the kingdom of God comes down. The kingdom of God comes down and meets us where we are. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of a gracious God. We've been singing about that in so many ways. Beautiful. It's beautiful to sing about that, isn't it? Jesus, God's righteousness revealed. God's graciousness revealed. The love of God revealed in him. So that is those who belong to God. These four things straight up. They are poor in spirit. They mourn over how they are and the way the world is. They're meek. And they long that things will be better in them and in the world. Often in the New Testament... picking up a theme that's right through the Old Testament is this sense of reversal. The Lord lifts up the lowly and casts down the mighty. That's kind of right through the Old Testament, the Lord lifting up the lowly and casting down the mighty. And so the kingdom of God is open to those who are lowly. It's not that God is rewarding lowliness as though lowliness was then an achievement. It's just that God comes to those who can't do for themselves, like me and like you, and lifts us up. So I think we get that, don't we? We get that the kingdom of God, the way God works is that it's a receptive kingdom. It's not an achievement kingdom. But, you know, all the time we find in our church life, we do feel like there's... Yeah, that might be the way we begin, but surely the way we continue is by our achievements. Yeah, we come into the kingdom by God's grace and mercy... But after that, we've got to make ourselves worthy of staying there. That's often the, you know, and so if you fail as a Christian, what hope is left for you? You know, but that's not the way it is. We come into the kingdom, we receive the kingdom by believing in Jesus, by grace. And we stay in the kingdom, we're sustained in the kingdom by the grace of God, not by our accomplishments. Then you've got the second block, and so this is the stuff that is second up, and it's about the merciful, about the pure in heart, about peacemakers, about those who suffer for the kingdom's sake. Now, could you imagine if Jesus had begun with those four? Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Well, and then followed up with the other one. It would have been setting up the kingdom as a kingdom of accomplishment, wouldn't it? So you're in the kingdom if you're merciful, you're pure in heart, you're a peacemaker, and you suffer for the sake of the kingdom. That would be kind of like, would sound like accomplishment first up, wouldn't it? But he's begun by saying, no, the kingdom is essentially about reception, not about accomplishment. So I want to think about these four things: the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted because of righteousness. First thing I want to say about this is that if you were in the first group, you'd kind of think, that's not me. Who's merciful? What does it mean to be merciful? Mercy is to see another person's need and then to move out to meet that need. It's like kindness. Mercy is like kindness. It's actually saying, that person's got a need and I'm going to do what I can to alleviate that need, to make life better for them. Well, the fact is, often we are hard-hearted. We close our hearts, don't we, when we see needs? And in one way, the way our media works now, we just have constant need in front of us. People kind of get compassion fatigue these days, don't they, because there's so much to care about. I'm thinking more and more that the more local we can be, the better we'll be. Because when you're local, you know situations and you're also able to do something. The more global we are, the less we feel able to do because it's too much. But anyway, that's just some thinking. And that means, I think, like little congregations of people who live in an area and know one another and know their community, that's going to be a place where the kingdom can be at work in a really dynamic way. Anyway, we're not merciful of ourselves. We tend to be hard-hearted. We tend to be a bit judgmental. We try and work out who deserves our help and who doesn't, and so on. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, the fact is, we're not particularly pure in heart. We have evil desires. We have mixed motives. We tend to hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another or meaning another. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, we tend to be factious. We live in a polarised world at the moment, don't we? And every part of our media is about exacerbating the polarisation. And the reason the media is about that is because they know that we'll watch it, we'll be part of it, and they'll get advertising money because of it. So they're only feeding us what we're actually wanting. And so we live in this polarised world. We too often, as people, we're happy for things to break down and to not be reconciled. We just let things go. We say, well, that's that. I'll write them off. They'll write me off and so on. We can often be very fractious in the way we deal with people. And blessed are those who suffer or who are persecuted because of righteousness. Whoever does that? Isn't life meant to be easy? Cozy? Snug? I'll just tweak the edges. I'll just change, twiddle the knobs so that I can get through this without anybody knowing I'm probably a danger to the way they think. You know, I'll avoid all conflict. That's the way we tend to be. In his letter to Titus, Paul picked that up a bit. He was talking about himself and about all believers, and when he said these words, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures." This is Paul, who from the outside looked like a pretty upstanding kind of man. Like, he was a very faithful keeper of the law of God. But he says of himself, he was foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. So he had the passion of being well known as an upstanding Jew. He had that pleasure, and that drove him. He was going to keep that, whatever that took. "We lived in malice and envy." He hated the Christians. "Being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy saying. So the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, who are in the kingdom, at one time weren't that. But they came into a kingdom where mercy, purity, peacemaking, and suffering for what is good were right at the heart of that kingdom. That's the kingdom that we see in Jesus, isn't it? We see there a kingdom where you have a man who is full of mercy. "I'm Jesus, I'm here to help. I'm from the government. I'm here to help." He's the only man who said that and it's made any sense. He's come because God so loved the world. He came because God wasn't wanting this world to continue in its enmity and malice and impurity and deception and wrong. He comes into this world to help, to take that whole situation on and to make it better. That's what he's come to do. He is pure in heart. You know, I've come to realise that you cannot really forgive until you are pure in heart. To really forgive someone, you have to have no ulterior motive, do you? You've got to have a pure heart about forgiving. And that's why, because we have an impure heart, that's why we don't forgive often. But to forgive truly, you have to have a pure heart. And Jesus was pure in heart. And you have to be... Jesus was the peacemaker. He's come to reconcile God and humanity. And boy, was he persecuted because of what was right. But what Jesus does by putting this as second up rather than first up, he's not saying this is an accomplishment, this will be achievement that makes you something in the kingdom of God. He's actually saying, when you come into the kingdom of God, when you come into the rule of God in his world, when you come into the mercy and love of God, which takes you out of the situation of being trying to run your own kingdom, and you come into God's kingdom, well, suddenly you'll start to be caught up and be participators in the way God works in his world. So you'll become merciful. I mean, if you're like me, there's nothing better, is there, than being kind? I find that. I love being kind. I wish I did it more. But there's something in me now that wants, that drives me towards kindness. We want to be pure in heart. And we want to be reconcilers. We want to bring peace into situations. We hate it, don't we, when people are fighting. We want to do what we can to sort it out. See, that's the thing. It's not an accomplishment. It's actually a gift. You've come into the kingdom, and Jesus, who is the King of the kingdom, pours out on us the same spirit that was upon him, and so we become participators in his kingdom work. We follow in his steps, quite literally, don't we? We follow him in doing the kind of things that he does. And doing that, at times, that just because it's because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of reversal, where the mighty are cast down and the lowly are lifted up, some people will be unhappy about the kingdom. And so, of course, there's some suffering that comes along with it. Now, right at the end of this, Jesus seems to have been talking in a way about generalities. Blessed are these kind of people, blessed are those kind of people, blessed are that kind of people, and blessed are that kind of people. But then it's kind of like he looks at the disciples and he says to them, blessed are you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, what Jesus is saying to the disciples, like the disciples may have been thinking, okay, there's all these different kinds of people in the world who are blessed, like who are in the way things should be. But then Jesus says, that's you. See, when you follow Jesus, it's not that there's various kinds of people here. There's only one kind of person here. All of this is true about the person who follows Jesus, who believes in Jesus, who sees him as the beginning of a new kingdom that we had no claim on, and who takes us to himself, then all of us, poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for what is right, who love mercy, who are pure in heart, who seek reconciliation and who are prepared to suffer for the kingdom, all of us, that's every one of us is that person. Jesus says, blessed are you. That's what happens when we start to believe in and follow Jesus. When we receive all that God is giving us in Jesus, we taken into this kingdom. It's really lovely, the things that follow from that, aren't they? There's a whole lot of blessed are you because this. Most of it is in the future tense. So they will be comforted, they will inherit the earth. But listen to just the summary of the things that are true about all of us who are in the kingdom. We will see God. We will be called children of God, sons and daughters of God. God's kingdom will be ours, that's where we'll be. God will comfort us. We'll inherit the kingdom and we'll inherit the earth. We'll be filled with everything we long for as we hunger and thirst for what is right. We'll know God's mercy. Yeah, it's wonderful, isn't it? Well, all of those things are what we have in believing in Jesus Christ. That's what comes to us. If we think at any time that we have to act or work in such a way as to get God's blessings, we've forgotten the truth of the kingdom. The blessedness of the kingdom comes from believing in Jesus. And then as we believe in him, following him, being led by his Spirit where he leads us and takes us, being led into a participation in his great work in the world. So it'd just be stupid, wouldn't it? It'd just be, why would we live our lives ignoring God's righteousness? Why live life as though we could accomplish out of ourselves God's righteousness? Why not give up either despair or arrogance and simply trust in Jesus? Actually receive the kingdom. Receive the kingdom from him. Believe in him and find your whole life transformed, taken into. And I know every one of you, this is true. This is what's happened for you, isn't it? You've been taken into the truth of God's rule in the world through the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has come very near to you. The kingdom of God is among you. Jesus is here. The Spirit is here. Amen.